You can be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 27. Our reading today will be the whole chapter. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 936. After chapter 27 comes, guess what? Chapter 28, the last one. So we'll have two sermons on chapter 28. And after 2 years in Acts and 2 years in Luke, we will have studied everything that Luke compiled for Theophilus, his benefactor, who paid his way in order that Luke could write an orderly account of all that Jesus said and did. And he also wrote an orderly account of all, not all, but all that he wrote about at least, all that the apostles did on behalf of Jesus, the risen and exalted Savior. Luke and Acts are such a wonderful part of the scriptures, and it will be quite monumental for us to have been through it. The plan is in a few weeks to begin going through Paul's 13 letters and to go through them in the order in which they were written. So I believe Galatians will be first. Let's give our attention now to God's Word, Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some of other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed along the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned, since they had been without food for a long time. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship and the ship's boat and let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you your strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Then when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard and first make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Amen. The word of the living God for us, his children. This is for our growth in grace. I wonder what in your mind is the most well-known shipwreck. I would imagine, because of all the recent fanfare, that in your mind it's the Titanic. For some of you who watch certain TV programs, it's probably the SS Minnow of Gilligan Island. But I would remind you, both of the Minnow and the Titanic, they one 50 years ago, one 100 years ago. It's the shipwreck of the Alexandrian grain ship on the way to Rome with an important prisoner that is possibly, perhaps, maybe ought to be the most well-known shipwreck in human history. It's in a book that's 2,000 years old. It's in a book that has been a bestseller ever since its first edition. And so I would suggest to you, I would submit to you, that it's this very shipwreck that we are reading of today that has gained possibly the most notoriety in human history. This ship would have been a special ship in the fleet of the Roman Empire. They would sail from Alexandria in Egypt, from off of the Nile River, with a shipload of grain. And they would deliver port to port throughout the Roman Empire. Part of the Pax Romana, part of the economy of Rome, was to keep everyone well fed. We understand that well today. We live in a world with government programs. There's really not an area of our country that lacks. If you want an education, you can get it. If you want a meal, you can obtain it. If you want basic services such as telephone or banking, it's available to any and to all. And so you can imagine the importance of this Roman ship, this boat from the fleet of the Roman and Alexandrian grain market. Well, there would also be on these ships very often a centurion with a group of soldiers who would escort prisoners throughout the empire, and in Paul's case, to Rome. Remember Paul's appeal to Caesar, and it's to Caesar that he will go. And we begin this passage by reading Luke, the physician, Luke, the writer of Luke and Acts. He begins with the words, "We set sail." He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of Paul, and he's speaking of Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica, who in some way, shape, or form has become important to Paul. He's mentioned in other books of the Bible that Paul writes at the endings, "Greet Aristarchus, my brother in the faith." And so Luke begins our story today saying, "We set sail." And I think it's important for us to stop for a moment and think of Luke, the eyewitness. Luke, the man of detail. Luke, the journal keeper. Luke, most importantly, the man under the power of the Holy Spirit who would write the most New Testament content that we have in our Bibles today. He was an eyewitness to many of these things, and what he didn't firsthand see, he went and he researched. What makes us believe that these words are the Bible? Well, the ultimate answer, I love how our Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, the ultimate confirmation to each of us that this is the Word of God is the Holy Spirit bearing witness and testimony in our hearts that it is indeed the Word of God. We love facts. We love archaeology. We love tidbits of history. And that's all helpful, but ultimately the Holy Spirit proves to us the Bible is true. But one interesting tidbit from history, people say of Luke's writings that for a landlubber, as he might be called, one who didn't ordinarily sail on ships, he got all of the maritime details, all of the processes and things that they did along this journey, he got them right. And what great detail we have of the shipwreck where the Apostle Paul ended up in the sea. This is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is for us, and indeed it is likely the best, most well-known shipwreck in human history. Well, their journey begins by sailing port to port. You noticed in the reading of the scripture, they were on two different boats. The first boat went from Caesarea, where Paul was kept in prison, and they went from there to Sidon, and from there to other cities. They were port hopping. You understand, their boat never really went out into the open sea. It just kind of skirted along the shore, out far enough to get a deep enough draft for the ship's rudder and gears. And one of the great blessings of the early part of this voyage is after Caesarea, they take about a 90-mile trip up to Sidon. And Paul is able there because there's a couple of days break of loading and unloading the ship's cargo and changing passengers. Paul is permitted by Julius the centurion to go into the city and to visit with Christian friends and to receive probably health care from them. And it's likely that Paul gets back on the boat with, well, you know, some Rice Krispie treats and some church lady cookies. And they probably made him provisions. It was still yet a long ways to Rome. And as we're going to find out, a really long ways. But they care for Paul. Paul cares for them. We aren't told what was said, but we can imagine from the other places where Paul visits with Christians, it was a serious spiritual encounter, one that they never forgot in their lifetimes. And so when they get back on board and make their trek, which should have taken maybe a week or so, this trip probably took a couple weeks. It was windy, and a headwind is hard to sail in. And it was becoming winter when one doesn't sail. Some of you will remember when Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Bring the parchments, bring my cloak." His final instruction to him is come before winter. After a certain point, there was a no-go season, about 3 months, where one did not sail on the seas, not even port by port, and much more. You would not have sailed the open Mediterranean Sea, for the winds and the winter were very unpredictable, as we'll soon find out. Well, they make their way after some time to a little town called Myra in Turkey. And if you're familiar with good old St. Nick, not the Santa Claus one, but St. Nicholas, the bishop of Myra, Turkey, this would be a place in history that you would know of. And they swap out the port hopping ship for a large grain vessel. And this grain vessel, loaded with grain and the ship's tackle and sailors, also, we're told, carried 276 souls. But as it was getting late in the season, as winter was approaching, it was not a time to set sail. And so you can begin to see the predicament that Paul's in. He's a prisoner. He's not in charge. He's not setting the itinerary. He's not deciding, I can't go on this ship. He's a prisoner of Rome. And whatever the centurion says, he must do. And so they begin their sail on this large grain ship. It's a slow and difficult route. They are, well, they're hoping to get to a special harbor, Phoenix. They get to Fairhaven barely, the underside of one of the islands out on the sea. And you can imagine the chatter on board. Any of y'all heard lately? It's a really crass thing, but there's a version of the Bible now in pirate language. Y'all heard of that? I looked at it online. Maybe you'd think of that here. I don't know. But what they said on the ship, oh, we can make it to the next place. There's better hotels. There's better drinking, right? There's better nighttime affairs, whatever. And so the chatter on board the boat, let's press on. The chatter on board the ship, let's take the risk. They wanted their 3 months winter to be a happy 3 months. It's a risky journey this big ship is taking. And Paul begins, after a day or two of this voyage, to feel uneasy. And he stands in front of them all and says, sirs, I perceive that if we continue this journey, it will not be without great loss to the ship, great loss to the cargo, and great loss to our lives. It's hard to understand, maybe, because we don't have all the information needed. Was Paul here just giving wisdom? Was he giving experience? You know, he had sailed a few times and he knew the weather, he knew the winter. Was he just saying, not a good idea? Was he being the voice of reason? And some would suggest it was more than that. He had a direct revelation from God. Paul, this is going to be a disaster. If this ship sails any farther, if it goes to any other port, if it leaves this port and goes out into the sea, it's not going to be good. We don't know if it was just good, pious advice from a man of experience or if this was a direct revelation from God. But they take a straw poll on the boat. What do you guys think? And the majority says, we'll take our chances. And in some sense here, you understand, they rejected at least Paul's wisdom. They rejected at least Paul's advice that they should have listened to. But on some level, it could be that they rejected the voice of God through Paul, and he warned them through a prophecy. Well, nevertheless, a good lesson for us. There's always people in the world that know more than we do. The Proverbs tell us to gather wisdom, gather facts, and act through the counsel of many. And God, by his grace, has given us what we call common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. These unjust people would have done well to follow the advice of the just, Paul. Natural law, the things that are built into nature. Winter comes, winds come. Hey, stay home. Common sense, how about that? This just causes us a little pause, doesn't it? In our daily affairs, especially the big ones that can put 276 souls at risk. Property and economy and, you know, the grain that's got to be sold that will feed other people. We need to, well, think through these things. We need to seek wisdom, pray, seek the word of God and follow it. Well, here they don't, and it brings great folly. Some of you will remember back in the Gulf War days, the second one, I suppose, where everybody was pretty sure there were some weapons of mass destruction. That's why we got to go do this thing. And remember Donald Rumsfeld's famous speech. He says, in a situation like this, we have knowns, right? Things we know. Then we have known unknowns. There's things that we know we don't know. And then he gave a little category that got everybody thinking. We have this third category of unknown unknowns. And that's where this ship is heading. It's sailing away into the unknowns, much like Christopher Columbus heading for the New World. They were really taking a big risk to leave the port at this time of the year. They knew there would be storms and winds, but they were willing to chance it. Well, the pilot, the owner of the ship, and even the mates and the centurion, they overrule Paul. We need to get around the corner of this island. It's just 40 miles. We can squeak around there. We can make it work. Better hotels, better watering holes, better nightlife, better winter for all of us. And our passage says they paid more attention to the pilot. They paid more attention to the ship owner. They paid more attention to the centurion. These men not acting out of wisdom, not acting in the best interest of the 276 souls. And our passage tells us, by chance, somehow they hoped to get round the corner to this little bay where they might spend the winter. But Paul had for them the wisdom of the true God. Paul had for them his own faith and his trust in Almighty God. We remember James, the half-brother of Jesus, the early apostle, who said, "Why do you believers say today and tomorrow we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll take up a business, we'll trade here, we'll go to that city, we'll succeed here or there? Why do you say that when you should be saying, the Lord willing, we will do this or that?" You see the difference of worldviews on this ship. Well, in hopes of getting around to the little village of Phoenix on the other end of the island, they set sail. 276 souls, a full load of grain. You understand, this boat was half a football field long. It was 36 feet wide, probably as wide as this room, and then a good three times as long. It was a very cumbersome boat. Loaded down, it needed 33 feet of water. This was a big, heavy, sluggish boat. But as they set sail, they had a south wind. And can't you imagine the mood on the deck? Look what sailors know. You're just an apostle. You're just a preacher. What do you know? And so with the wind at their backs, they make good time until the wind comes down off of the mountain and a nor'easter comes. You've maybe been at the coast. And a wind comes out of the nor'east. It's a near hurricane type storm. They called it in Greek and Roman days a Euroclydon. It was connected to the gods. They believed it came right off the mountain of Zeus. And they, I imagine, these sailors were much like the sailors in Jonah's ship, each praying to their own god, hoping for the best, regretting their decision. Well, a couple days into this, they had been tossed to and fro. Maybe you've seen The Perfect Storm, you know, about the fishing vessel that left Gloucester in the 90s and never came back. You've seen the waves and the ups and the downs, the deeps, the troughs and the peaks of the waves. And you get seasick just watching this on TV. Well, a couple of days of being tossed to and fro, these men tried every maritime trick that they could. They pulled in their lifeboat. They strapped the underneath of the ship all the way around. Could you imagine taking ratchet straps and throwing them under your boat, pulling them under the other side and ratchet strapping? Or in our day, it'd be duct tape, wouldn't it? Duct taping your boat together. That's essentially what they did. They pulled in their anchors. They tossed the tackle and the gear. They offloaded some of the cargo. They had no food to eat. They had no stars by which to gauge their position or direction. They had no GPS. They had no sonar, no radar, no marine communications, they were in a great fix, and they don't know it. But down in the hold is the Apostle Paul with an angel standing before him. And the angel stands before Paul in his bunk and says, "Don't be afraid." This is the final vision that Paul receives from God in Acts. "Don't be afraid. You're going to stand before Caesar, and I will grant not only your life, but every single sailor and passenger's life. All 276 souls will be rescued." Well, a couple days into this storm-tossed boat and journey, Paul begins to sense the despair, and he sees the injury and the loss. You can fill in the details, can't you, in your own mind? What do you do for a couple of days on a boat that's rocking up and down? It's pitching and it's heaving and all the rest, and waves crash in on it, and there's nothing but to cry out to whoever is your God. And Paul stands up on the deck of the boat and says, "You should have listened to me." And it's not a "I told you so" speech. It's not. This isn't biblical justification for going around telling people "you told you so." This is where some believe that Paul had a prophecy from God. Don't take the voyage. Don't go out of the port. Stay in Myra. Well, Paul says, "You should have listened to me. And since you didn't before, perhaps now I've got your attention. I had an angel stand before my bed. And my God, whom I serve, my God, whom I worship, my God, who is the object of my faith and my hope and my trust, my God, who made the world and the wind and the waves and the sea, my God, who governs all these things, assures me there will be no injury. There will be no loss." You can imagine by now, this is just a floating barge. This is just an object at sea with the ocean having its way. If it sends it this way or that way or up or down, that's where the boat will go. It's useless to attempt any type of sailing or steering. And these sailors, well, they've tired themselves out. It's permanent nighttime. They can't see. They can't understand anything. It's futile. And what does Paul say to them? "Take heart." Can you imagine those words? "Take heart. Take heart. There will be no loss of life." Everybody loves their own neck, don't they? Quite encouraging to them. No loss of life. We're gonna make it to Rome. I've got to be at Caesar's. And it's my faith in my God that will get us there. The whole ship will make it. Every last one of you. Why did Paul believe these things? Was it just the angel that came before him? Should we hope for sensational, supernatural appearances? Well, those ceased in apostolic times. We have a more sure thing, Hebrews tells us. We have God's word. We have God's word. We have God's spirit. And in God's word, it tells us of God's covenant love for his people. And what he begins, he finishes, and he's with you all along the way. Our union with Christ is quite the thing. And so as you go through, let's just call them the storms of life. As you find yourself in the hold of a ship or in a dark valley or in some sickness or illness or hardship, and to use the language of Acts 27 here, there is no small tempest over your life. What can go through your mind are the things that went through Paul's mind. He had read and knew and digested and preached and taught the Old Testament. He had already by this time written letters to Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and several others of the letters. Scripture is in his mind and heart, and perhaps Romans 8, we don't know, but it'd be a good one to run to if it was us in the hold of that ship. What can separate me from the love of God in Christ? Can tempest, can storm, can danger, can hardship, can Satan, can the world, can any enemy separate me from Christ? The answer is resounding no. And so the ship begins to toss its cargo. And our passage tells us this storm went on for 14 days. I can remember somewhere back in the 90s, going on a deep sea fishing trip. And somewhere off Myrtle Beach, started to get away where you couldn't see land, and the panic came. And I was young. I said, oh, I don't need any of those drugs. None of that. I'll be just fine. And the only thing that took away the fear of being away from land was the fish started biting. But boy, when we got back to dock, to that nasty wharf covered in fish scales and whatnot, you wanted to kiss the ground. And you can imagine, after 14 days, these are good sailors. They've seen some stuff. But 14 days, they begin to hear the sound of land. Perhaps it was the waves crashing on the sea. And so they began to take measurements. They were marking the depths, and it was 20 fathoms and less and less and less. And so they began to drag the anchors so they couldn't run aground. Remember, it's dark and they cannot see. Some want to lower the lifeboat and escape. And Paul sees and says no to the centurions. It cannot be. Unless they all stay on the ship, none will be saved. And so, standing on the bow of the ship, the 14th day, the 14th night, let's eat together. You know what a good meal is after a long day, after a long trip, after a hard stretch. It's comfort food, we call it. And sometimes we binge, don't we? All they got was a morsel of bread. But you see the beauty of Paul here. He takes bread, he gives thanks to the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of salvation, and he gives them all bread. And as they've been in suspense for all these days, all these weeks, all these nights, all these hours, all these moments, they've been in suspense. Will the ship come apart? Will we make it safely to land? Paul says to them very plainly, not a hair of any of your heads will be lost. Could you imagine saying that to a boatload of sailors, a boatload of prisoners, a boatload of pagan Romans, a boatload of people from all kinds of nations? Friends, you never know where your confidence in God will come in handy and be a great witness. You see, Paul has what we are given in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. He has the anchor of the soul. And that chain that is wrapped around each of us and connected to an anchor, that anchor does not reach down into the depths of the sea and stand fast on a sandbar or a reef. No, the anchor that we have of hope reaches up into the heavens, and it is anchored inside the most holy place where the finished work of Christ has been placed for us. And Paul has this anchor of the soul, a firm hope in God Almighty, and we also, by faith in Jesus and by the knowledge we have of the Scriptures, can have that same hope. It's why every couple weeks in our profession of faith, we use Heidelberg Catechism 1 and 2. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And fill in the blanks. What is your only comfort in the hold of a ship that is sinking? It's that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's bought me with his blood. Not a hair can fall from my head without it being his will. Jesus cares for the lilies of the field. Jesus cares for the sparrows. And so in Christ Jesus, we can have hope and hardship. Well, they're going to lighten the load. They're going to run the ship aground on some island. Next week, we'll see they spend 3 months on the island of Malta. But it's every man for himself till they get off the broken ship, holding on to planks and life preservers and whatever else they can get. The soldiers aren't allowed to kill the prisoners, including Paul. And our passage just very well ends with words we should never forget, especially as you look forward to going home to heaven. And the words that our passage ends with, and so it was, all were brought safely to land. Do pray with me. Lord, what a storm-tossed life we do live. It's hard. It's painful. There's so much difficulty in every one of our lives. And we thank you that our anchor is for sure gripping the Holy of Holies, the promises of God, the oaths, the covenants, the completed work of Jesus. And we thank you that when this tempest that is upon us is over, we will land safely on heaven's shore. Encourage us in these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.